For our scripture reading, we turn back to the Gospel according to Mark, the last couple of verses of that chapter. Mark 7, verse 31 through 37. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and says to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So we heard about Helen Keller, born not only deaf, well, she wasn't born deaf, but she became deaf, but she also became blind. And we kind of thought about it a little bit this morning, but not able to tell anyone that you're hungry, or that you have pain, or that you're sad, children. We can understand that she threw terrible temper tantrums, frustrated that she couldn't express herself, communicate, till Annie Sullivan found a way to do it by touching her hand, by touch. Didn't go by voice or by sight, but by touch, spelling letters. But of course, then she had to realize that these spellings in her hand were related to words, and these words related to realities around her, but she didn't know. Took a while to connect. But then beyond that, she also taught Helen to speak. Again by touch. Touching her throat. Touching her lips. Touching her nose. To realize and to make Helen realize that there were ways to communicate with the outside world. It's a great blessing that this man that we read about was able to hear and speak. Great miracle performed by the Lord Jesus in Decapolis. And both that with Helen Keller, as well as with this man whose name we do not know, however great it is, it's but a picture of a far greater reality to which we by nature are blind and deaf. As we discussed in our adult class, how people not only cannot see, but really bottom line is will not see. It's not that they cannot hear, but they will not hear. And that's why it's an amazing testimony at the end of the chapter that we read, Mark 7, verse 37, that the people, it says, were beyond measure astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. All things, and they mention only one. Let's consider together this passage and not just think about this man, but about ourselves. Not just how will this man hear and speak, But how shall we hear and speak? So the first place, then, our need, not just his need. Second, our remedy, not his. And third, our testimony, our witness. First, then, our need. And I want you to understand something very remarkable that I didn't connect before switching this. As I said, I'm still learning. I'm every time discovering things that I thought I should have known already. And the first thing we want to consider is very simply this. Back to here. Back or returned to here. We read in verse 31, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he, that is Jesus, came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Do you remember hearing about Decapolis? In chapter 5 of Mark. Decapolis is the region on the other side, on the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. Called also the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the other side of the Jordan. Do you remember what happened there in that area? If I tell you, you say, oh, that's what happened there in Decapolis. Yes. There was a man possessed with many devils. He was in the mountains. They couldn't even tie him down with chains. And Jesus cast out a legion of demons out of that man. And they begged Jesus if they could please go into those pigs that these men were shepherding. And Jesus allowed them. And you know what happened? These pigs, they were just driven by those demons across the land into the sea, into the lake, and they all drowned. And the people were so angry, the people in Decapolis were so angry that they said, it says actually in Mark, they prayed, they were pleading with Jesus, depart, go away, because more terrible things will happen if you stay. That's the same place. They pleaded that Jesus would go away. But what did the man plead when he was delivered from all those demons? You look at back at Mark 5. The man prayed that he might be with Jesus. Can I go with you? Can I stay with you? Total opposite. But Jesus said to him, and listen how remarkable. Go home to your friends. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. And had compassion on you. And he departed. He obeyed. He right away turned away from Jesus. And began to publish in Decapolis. There you have it. How great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. What did Jesus mostly say when he did a miracle? Don't talk about it. What did he say to that man? Talk about it. So now Jesus is back. Back for those people to hear. To hear him again, once again. The same area. After he had healed that daughter of that Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician woman, by Tyre, Jesus took a long tour around and came down on the other side of the Jordan to the other side of Lake of Galilee. In the area of Decapolis. Back to give them an opportunity, another opportunity, to hear his word after they rejected him. And so in a way, the congregation, we are back to hear. We've come back today to hear the word again. Another opportunity. He came and he comes to us. So I want to emphasize, it's not just about them then, it's about us today. That's what the word does. God speaks. He doesn't just It's not just good to say he spoke, he did. It's the very same word comes to us. So back to here, but second, brought to here. We're not just back here, we're brought here. To hear. To listen, to pay attention. We read in verse 32, after Jesus is said to be back in Decapolis, and they bring to him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. He had a hindrance that he couldn't speak. Deaf and dumb, or deaf and mute, we also call that sometimes. They, I don't know who the they are, maybe a couple family members, maybe a couple friends, just like we have read in other times that friends brought somebody to Jesus to be healed. If you read the comparable story in Matthew, there you read that many people came to be healed. All kinds of sicknesses. Here we read only about one person. Isn't that interesting? Matthew says there were a lot of people coming here. Mark says, maybe that's, I just remember that's one. Brought by family or friends. And he's deaf and he's dumb. He can't hear, he cannot speak. In other words, just think about this, children, and all of us, think about it. For him to hear the Lord Jesus speak, he first has to be able to hear, period. For us to be able to hear, we have to be able to have our ears working properly. But we also know that sometimes we hear things and we don't hear things. Even when we're sleeping, we hear sounds. They just don't register. He had ears, but he can't hear. He has a tongue, but he can't speak. We later on read that the tongue had to be loosened. So just like this man was brought by friends or family to Jesus, children, so you're brought here today by your parents. Brought to hear. Brought to listen. But even we as adults, all of us are brought here. Of course we came here, but by God's fatherly providence, we came to hear the word. He brought us here. Whatever means he uses, even our thoughts, our cars, the gasoline we put in it, all of that is part of God's plan to bring us here, to hear the word of God. So not only back to hear, once again, but brought to hear, brought to listen. Not only to hear it. We're all hearing it right now. But the question is, are we listening? Or do we have to say about us, some of us, as God often did about his people of old, Israel? Many times you find that. Psalm 115 verse 6 is just one example. They have ears, but they hear not. And of course, the hearing not doesn't mean that they don't hear the sound. They don't listen. So brought to hear, but also burdened to hear. These men were burdened with their friend not being able to hear. They brought him to Jesus because they wanted a friend to hear. Clearly, they bring it to him, one that was deaf, verse 32, had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him, they plead with him to put his hand on him. They say, I said, Jesus, Master, Lord, whatever they called him, please put your hand upon this man. Bless him. Whether they spelled it out that they wanted Jesus to make this man hear and speak or not. The interesting point is that it's the hand upon him, the blessing of Jesus. It's clear that, I think we've discussed it earlier, is that in order to be able to speak, you first have to hear. For Helen Keller to be able to speak the word, she first had to hear it, but since she couldn't hear it, she could feel it. And she began to imitate those sounds, but never able to hear even her own speech. We know that how we have learned to speak is hearing it from our mom and dad and brothers and sisters. After having had bread a couple of times, you have heard the word bread that belongs to bread, and cake for that girl, for Helen Keller. She knew that cake, oh, this is cake. So she knew what word belonged to that particular thing. So we learned all to speak by hearing. And isn't that the picture also of faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But of course, if you're deaf, that's a big problem. How will you preach the gospel to one who's deaf? And then the flip side of that, the other side, is our great privilege that we can hear. But the question is, are we making use of that gift? How do we use that privilege? Actually, the Bible makes it very clear that it's not about cannot, but about will not hear. Jesus had that many a time. In the Old Testament, you read in the prophets many a time. It's not just about cannot hear. This man actually could not hear. So if Jesus would have just preached there, he could have had in the day of days an excuse of saying, I never heard anything. If he could even say those words. I wonder how many people lived and died without ever being able to hear or say a word. Jeremiah 5 verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Foolishness. Zechariah 7 verse 11. They refuse to hearken or listen, and stopped their ears that they should not hear. That's what sometimes happened when the prophet spoke. They don't want to hear it. They actually did that sometimes. But they would hold the hands in front of them. They didn't want to hear it. Isaiah 30 verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Will not hear. By nature, you and I will not hear. And if we have begun to hear, it is because of the God's grace that He has, as it were, pierced our ears, that He opened our ears, and then we begin to speak because He opens our mouth and He enables our tongue to speak. Which is the second point, the remedy. How shall we hear and speak? So our need, but then also our remedy. We heard about it this morning too. It's the Lord Jesus Himself. The first thing that we want to see is Christ's manner. The way He deals with this individual. Maybe that's the reason why Peter, who told Mark, was so struck by the way that Jesus dealt with this one particular one. All the other ones, He maybe just spoke, be healed, and one, they came just one as one in many. But this particular man, we read what happens. We read in verse 33 that Jesus took this man aside from the multitude. He took him, as it were, by the arm and led him away from the crowd. That's interesting, isn't it? It shows not only what He is going to do, but who He is, how He cares for the individual. Not only for the large group, and He healed many, but He particularly took time to heal this one man. He took him aside. And dear congregation, that's what He does really even today. Even though He speaks to all, He speaks to each one of us here personally, individually. As if you would be, if I would be the only one here, hearing Him. That's, I've emphasized that now a couple times. Every time we confess our faith, we say, I believe. So it's a corporate thing, and at the same time, it's also a personal thing. God speaks to His congregation, but He also speaks to each and every one individually. pictured to you very beautifully. Personally. And the Lord has always done that. That separating from. That's how He took Israel. That's how He took Abraham and later Israel separate. He separated them from Egypt. He separated them from the world, and so He separated us from the world. And given us a sign of separation, the Old Testament circumcision, in the New Testament baptism, as a sign and a seal of being a separate people of God. But that not only we should be His people, but also that we should live as His people. And that means we have to hear His word as He speaks to each one of us individually, even though it comes to all corporately. Because every one of you, God in His decree meant it for you to be here personally, not just as a group. That too, God is a covenant keeping God. But His ultimate goal is to get in touch, if I may put it like that, with each one of us personally. To do as He said. To give us all and everything we need to live personally for His glory in a life of obedience. That's the first thing. Christ's manner. He sets His man apart. He sets us, as it were, apart. As a group, apart from the world right now. Separated from all the busyness of life. But also individually. And the second thing we want to notice is Christ's means. He goes about it in a very different way than He has done at other times. It says here that He not only took Him aside from the multitude, but put His fingers into His ears. So just imagine that. The Lord Jesus took this man aside, put His fingers in his ears, then He spit on his finger and touched the tongue of the man. What's Jesus doing? He's using sign language. He is getting in touch with that man. A very personal touch. A very intentional touch. A very meaningful touch. As if He was saying without words, I know you have a problem with your ears, and I know you have a problem with your tongue, but He couldn't say that, so He said it by touch. I know there's something wrong with your ears, but something is going to be done about it, and I will be the one to do it. Something needs to be done about your ears and your tongue, but I will be doing it for you. That's what He's saying. And that's what He's saying spiritually too. To us today in Isaiah 50 verse 5, we read this. Isaiah says this, the Lord God has opened my ear. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away. Remember that the same Isaiah said in another place, all we like sheep have gone astray. He includes himself as a rebellious one, as one who by nature did not listen, but who God by His grace opened his ears, and that God made him willing to not run away, but to turn to God, to hear, instead of refusing to listen. All those that respond to the gospel will begin to listen. They'll begin to hear. And that the hearing is also like obeying. Many a times when we read the word hearken or hear in the Old Testament, it is translated, the original word is translated as obey. We mean that the same thing, right? Often when we say to our children, are you hearing me? You don't mean to say that you hear my voice. You really mean to say, are you going to do it or not? Are you listening? Meaning to say, are you obeying what I told you to do? In Isaiah 55 verse 3, Isaiah speaks about it, and that's only a few times, you find it in all the prophets. But he says here, incline your ear. Turn your ear, not away from me, don't stop it, but turn your ear to me. And come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. So in other words, what he's saying, stop being so obstinately refusing to listen. Turn to me and listen. That's all that God requires. It doesn't say, keep all these Ten Commandments. You come. Hear what I say. Believe what I say is truth. If that is so, you will repent and you'll turn from sin. You will turn and return. The word turn, instead of turning away from God, is turning to God. It's the same word as repent. Whatever it takes. Jesus, in this case, spits and touches a man and his ears and his tongue to make him hear. We know of another story where a man was blind. What did the Lord Jesus do there? He took some of his spittle and got some dirt with it and made it a little bit mud and put it on the eyes of the man so that he could see. Other times he speaks by means of faithful friends, like in this case too. Friends were so kind to bring this man to Jesus. Other friends, remember, took a lame man on the top of a roof and let him down through the roof. God speaks in different ways to get his message across. God uses mainly his word, but he uses really many a times all our senses. Even when we get sick. We don't just get sick. By God's decree, we were made sick. God speaks in every evidence, in every event of our lives. It could be a sickness, it could be a trial. God has his ways to get through to us. That's the point. God's not bound to any means. So we cannot prescribe him. But we think it should be done in this and that way. God has his own ways. And they all get really down to the very simple fact of using his word. We'll see. Actually, his word here too will do it. You just wonder, what do you think, children? You think that Jesus could have spoken these words that he's going to speak in a moment, Ephata, without touching the man? You think he had to touch the ears? You think he had to touch the tongue? You know the answer. The man would have heard him. The point is that we understand that God has his ways to deal with us, and he speaks to us, and he's very personable and personal. He wants us to hear and to listen. So we come from Christ's means, we go to his miracle. We read that. We read it together. How Jesus did this. He spit and touched the tongue of the man, and then he looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, Ephata, that is, be opened. And straightway, that means immediately, his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plain. No impediment. He spoke clearly, articulately. Suddenly, from one moment to the next, he could not speak, and then he spoke very articulately. No one learned to speak like that. Children, when you know you have a little brother or sister, when they learn to speak the first words, you know, they come out garbled. And sometimes you and your mom and dad know what your little brother is saying, but strangely, what's he saying? And then you, our mom or dad, his brothers, oh yeah, I know what he's saying. This man needed no interpreter. He spoke plainly, right away. It was a miracle. Now, the question is, what really opened the man's ears? What loosened the tongue? Was it Jesus' touch? You know the answer. It wasn't a touch. It was the word, the very same word that created everything out of nothing. The world was brought into being by the voice of God, by the Word. And so the Lord Jesus, as we heard this morning, we read in John 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, which is Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1. To bring forth the things that weren't there as if they were. Nothing was there, and suddenly there was something. And so the Lord says, Ephphatha, to this man, be opened. And the ears were opened. He heard, and he began to speak. But look what Jesus does. First we read, he sighed as he looks up to heaven. So he looked up to heaven to maybe pray to his Father quietly, but maybe also to show the man where he had to expect everything to come from. I can just imagine the man was quite surprised. Jesus touched his ears and then his tongue, and then he looks to Jesus, and then Jesus looks up to heaven, and I can just see the man look too. Where it comes from? What's going to happen? And then Jesus sighed. He could not hear that, but he could probably see it. It's visible when somebody sighs. A deep, long sigh is what it actually says. What does that mean? He sighed. You read it several times that Jesus sighed. Sometimes you read also that he groaned with it. Maybe it's just because he was sad, because this man couldn't hear. Maybe he was sad and even angry because of what sin had done. Because would there be no sin, there would be no deafness, there would be no dumb, mute people, no blind people. Maybe he was also thinking about, if I loosen the tongue, this man is going to praise me, but he may also use it to sin. Because the tongue is responsible, we read in James, for immeasurable evil. A lot of damage is done by the tongue, maybe more damage by the tongue than by the hand. Whatever it is, Jesus sighed. Sadness, anger, compassion. And then he says, Ephphatha, Ephphatha. And Ephphatha is, and then it says, Ephphatha, that is. Be open. The word Ephphatha is one of the few words that is left untranslated in our English Bible here. It is actually Aramaic. That really was the native tongue of Jesus. That's the language that he spoke every day to the people, Aramaic. The rest of the Bible we know is translated, it's written in Greek. That was the common universal language of the time. Dianoigo. Ephphatha is what it would have sounded. If we would have been there, we would have heard him say that, actually. Ephphatha. It's translated for our understanding in English, be opened. But everybody in that country at that time knew what that meant. Be opened. And that's all that Jesus had to say. And immediately his ears were opened and his tongue was loose and he could speak. And this is what the Lord comes to us with every Lord's Day. And every time we read the Bible, it's the word spoken by Him. But it's the word also spoken by mom and dad, children. When they read the Bible to you, or when you read the Bible yourself. It's God who speaks. It doesn't mean that the Word of God is like a magic wand, that we can just use it and solve all our problems. That's not the purpose. The purpose is not here, just the physical hearing. But the purpose is here too, that those who are spiritually deaf would hear the Word of God and live. Not just hear, but live. The point is that when we use the Word also in sharing the Gospel with others, in witnessing the Gospel to others, it's not our eloquence that's going to do it. Or our gifted way of being clever in our reasonings. Ultimately, the change is not going to be the touch or whatever we do, but the Word itself. Or should I say, the Word Himself. And why is that? Because God has promised to bless the use of His word, and especially the use of His name, the name of Jesus. That's what happened to the man that was raised from being paralyzed, that he could walk. Remember, Peter said, what made that man to stand up and walk? Jesus. His name. By faith through His name made this man whole. And the same here. The use of the word of God. And Jesus spoke that Himself. And whether or not He would have used a touch or some spittle or some clay, mud, whatever, the main thing was that the word reached its goal, and God used something to draw the attention, to show how personal, how direct He speaks to each one of us, as He did at that time. So how shall we then hear and speak? We've seen our need and our remedy, but then, since we have a remedy, we should also have a testimony, a witness of what happened. And that's really what we see also in our third point. When I came to this, think about this title, how shall we hear and speak? I was thinking also about perhaps another word, another title and theme you've heard about, how shall we then live? Francis Schaeffer. How shall we speak? How shall we then hear and speak? In other words, having received this great gift, how shall we be witnesses of that into the world? Witness with our life, meaning words and actions. That's what I mean with this word. The third point, our testimony. Our testimony is not only what we say, but how we live. People can not only hear that we have been with Jesus when they listen to our conversations, can they? But see it in the way that we deal with them, our transactions and interactions. Christ-like, personal, compassionate. There's two main parts. The first part is what I want to call the external message that comes through in this passage. We read in verse 36 that He charged them that He should tell no man. But the more He charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. It's interesting to see that, isn't it? You see, I really stressed it that it's not just about a deaf man who learns to speak, hear and speak. It's really every history in Scripture. It's His story I read somewhere. It's about the Lord speaking to us today. Even when He spoke to them, even when He healed this one man, His purpose was not just to give this man hearing capability, but to save him and others. And you see in a moment what a great impact this had on the people. Particularly on the people that rejected Him first. This was really the focus of the gospel, and is the focus of the gospel of Mark from the very start. The very beginning. To come and to save people as the Son of God, the gospel of the Son of God in Mark 1. And both John the Baptist as well as Jesus began with the same words. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, believe the gospel. Hear the gospel. See the gospel in all the healings that are being done. They're all wonderful blessings. And very important gifts of God. It doesn't want to deny that all the other blessings that they've received are bad. They are good. Every good gift comes from the Father of light. God has given that to us. And we should treasure them. But we shouldn't end in them. You see, all these external blessings are gifts. But in a sense, it's almost like when you get a present and it's beautifully wrapped in wrapping paper. You're not going to just get that wrapping paper and run away with the wrapping paper. You want the heart of the matter. You want the present itself. So all these blessings and all these things, even the making this man hear, is really part of the wrapping. Part of the wrapping paper. However beautiful wrapping paper may be, and it often looks beautiful, it's not the gift. So all these externals that the Lord Jesus done were not the main purpose why he came. It was just like he used a man's, when he touched his ears and his tongue to make him hear, was not the main thing. It was the word that made the difference. And it's the word again that will make the difference all the time, even today. And that's what still remains. We don't go around healing people. All that Jesus did at that time was the purpose. He had compassion with them and the consequences of the sin. So he dealt with that. But he really didn't want to only deal with the consequences of sin. He wanted to deal with sin itself. The root of the matter. The heart of the matter. And this man then was told that he and his friends were not allowed to tell others about it. And if I read this carefully, verse 36, he charged them that he should tell no man. But then it reads on, and it's kind of strange. Maybe he met them later again. And he told them again, and again, maybe a number of times. That's how it looks like. That they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. It may have well been a couple interactions. I'm not sure. But then the way this was written, the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. Or whatever it is, they kept on doing it, and it's not that there was anything wrong with that. That's why I said earlier already, when that one man in the same area, in chapter 5, where demons were cast out of this man, Jesus actually told them to tell the people. Not only approved by Jesus, but even commanded. So something of that tells me that when this man was healed from all the demons, when he went around and published all that Jesus had done, he was not just talking about being delivered from demons. You read in the end of chapter 5 that this man began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. That's what happened in the meantime, when Jesus was gone and otherwise, and he came back. So the point is, the healing of this man and all the other miracles can be a distraction. Maybe that's why Mark didn't speak about all the others, but just about this one. The focus of the Lord Jesus is not the healing of the body, but the healing of the soul. Healing bodies is important if it brings it to the healing of our soul. Earthly and external blessings are important if they bring us to recognize our need not only for healing, but for salvation. So the healing of the bodies, as it were, is a means to a greater end, the healing of souls. Because what does it help, dear congregation, if your body gets healed and you're still lost and you go to hell, you still have to die? It's an awful distraction. So when people ended up with only healed bodies and not their souls were healed, they lost both. People whose soul were saved Yes, they died. Who knows what kind of illness after Jesus had gone. But their soul and body eventually will be reunited and be whole. So either, if you focus on the body, you'll lose both, soul and body. If you focus on the soul, you'll gain both, soul and body. In the end, it's the perspective of the matter. We're so focused on externals, all of us, myself included. We go so much by what meets the eye, by what we see, by what we experience, the difficulties we face, the busyness we have to deal with. And none of these things are bad in themselves. But so many of the things that we do may not necessarily be bad or wrong in themselves, but they can, and they can even be perfectly good. I mean, it's perfectly okay to eat and drink. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. But the Lord says very clearly that you have to eat and drink to the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with working or playing games or doing a host of other things. They can be very good. They can even be better than other things when doing bad things. But the question is, not only are they good or bad, or even if they are bad, are there better things that we could do? Is it the best thing we could do at that time? Is the good use of our precious time? How much time do we really have? Even if you get 120 or 130 years old, break a record. What's that compared to eternity? So every gift is a blessing of God, but not every gift is in the favor of God. Meaning in the way we receive it and use it. All physical blessings, all temporal blessings, all external. That's why I was thinking about, shall I call it physical? Shall I call it temporal? I just call it external because it's something that's visible and it is temporal. All that we see is temporal, the way it is. Are meant by God for our ultimate good. And that's why I call the second part the eternal message. So we move from the external message, that what meets the eye, to the eternal, because I could have also called it internal or spiritual. All these words would be good. The external, physical, temporal, as compared to the eternal, spiritual. You see what I'm saying? It's like, what really is the focus of all this? What was the focus of that man being healed? Just that he could hear and die and go lost? Let me pray, Lord, when you're sick. Lord, please make me get better. And the Lord answers that prayer and you get better. Then what? These very few years we're here to focus on eternity. People have said, yeah, people that are focused on eternity are no good for this time. It's the opposite. The more we're focused on eternity, the more we realize how precious our time here is and how well we'll use it for ourselves, but also for others. That's about our testimony. How sincere are we about what we hear and by what we speak? How shall we hear and speak? How shall we witness? How shall we testify? See, when the Lord sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to, as we heard this morning, not only to undo the sin of Adam and us, but also to raise it to a higher level. Adam and Eve lived in an earthly paradise. They could still sin. The heavenly paradise, the heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, those that will inhabit will not be able to sin. It will be forever and forever sure. There's no second fall possible according to the Word of God. To raise it to a higher level than the original paradise. You know, the word paradise or Garden of Eden means Garden of Delights. That's God's eternal message. His eternal purpose. That we would have true satisfaction, delight, enjoyment in a way that far surpasses anything and everything that we can otherwise imagine. The point is, to what extent do we really believe that? Do even I really believe that? When I get distracted by this or by that, or seek selfishly something for myself, self-praise, self-promotion, whatever it is. So then we see at the end of chapter 7 that the people were astonished. It says they were beyond measure astonished, saying he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. I think the main message there is not necessarily that the dumb speak and the deaf can hear, but that he has done all things well. Those are the same people that were angry that he took their pigs. You think about it. Did they include that? Did he come to the conclusion finally that Jesus did all things well, including that? All things. Their testimony changed. Through this event already, or was already before, by means of the testimony of the man, the demoniac that was delivered from all these demons. That Jesus came back to reap, as it were, what he had sowed earlier by leaving that man there. Leaving one man among rebels. Leaving one man to testify of him. Because all the other people said, please leave. I don't think it's all accidental. One man, one woman, one boy, one girl can make quite a difference in a region. I think it should be for our encouragement. How do I hear and speak? How do you respond to Jesus coming back today? Back to hear, for us to hear his voice. We don't see him, but we can hear him. None of us is deaf. We all have ears, but the question is, do we use them? Are we hearing? Are we really listening to the voice of God, to the living Word? Can you say? Do you say? He has done all things well. Even when you suffered great loss. Can you recognize that even though you may have not done specific sins to warrant that loss, that you realize still that it's because of sin that you experience loss? Has it ever brought you to God or back to God when the Lord did this type of thing? And that you just think, like Mary this morning, as we heard her say, be it unto me according to thy word. He has done all things well. Even though I continue to mess up all things, he keeps doing all things well for me. Has that marvel, that amazement, that astonishment ever brought you to realize how great a gift we have? And doesn't that motivate you to have others share that? To have others know the same thing? That this God overrules all evil for all good. Romans 8. 28 and 29, that all things we know, Paul says, we know. He didn't say we feel or we experience, because then it didn't all work together for good. That's why he could sing in prison while he was in bonds and in chains. He could sing. We know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. And what's the purpose? To be made conform to the image of His Son. And what was His Son's main passion and compassion is to save sinners from their sins and to bring them to holiness. You see, too often, I think as believers, I'm not talking about unbelievers, I talk about believers, too often it's about being sure that my sins are forgiven. And then I feel better. But what about our sins being forsaken? As He died for sin, should not we do everything to die to sin? And not only to avoid what is bad, but to do that which is good. It's not just about sins of commission, what we've done wrong, but where we have omitted things. And one of those things that we often omit, and I have to be honest, I've often missed out on that too, is to speak and act on behalf of Christ, to be His witness every opportunity, because there's no time to lose. Who knows whether the person that you're going to meet this week may be the one that God in His providence has set in your path to be a witness to. Maybe just one person. Maybe more. Look what happened to this demoniac that stayed in this terrible region of Decapolis. Look what happened there. Same God still is today. Decapolis is not any worse than America. It's not any better or any different. It's the same grace. He has done all things well. Share that with other people. Amen.